hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
This is the Last Supper. This is where Jesus is in the upper room in Jerusalem, just before Passover, just before he's going to go to the cross. I've been to this place where they say it's the upper room, but I looked at it and I thought, I don't think this is it. It's a real touristy sort of place. Disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Wow. So Jesus is making this statement in the upper room. He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So by that very statement, he is reminding us of an old covenant, an old agreement, an old testament. And he is now about to lay aside the old that he may establish a brand new one. Because, listen, this is the deal. Because in the very beginning, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, God had put him in nothing but an idyllic paradise. So you can do whatever you want, but don't do this thing with this tree. But they went ahead and did it, and mankind fell. And at that point, sin entered the race, death entered the race of mankind. The curse came in at that point. And this is what I love so much about God, is that he could have done this. He could have said, "Well, I told you so." He could have said, "Well, you reap what you sow." He could have said, "Well, you've made your bed, you got to lie in it." But you know, he didn't do that. The moment man fell, and they lost everything, by the way. Adam and Eve lost their relationship with God. They lost their dominion and their rulership on the planet. But at that point, when they did that, as soon as they did that, God, instead of doing all that, what he did was he set in motion a systematic plan whereby he would be able to redeem man back to himself, to turn that loss back to a gain. That's the kind of God he is. You know, we think, you know, if we don't, when we mess up, when we do things wrong or whatever, you know, he's getting out the stick or pointing the finger at us. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is a redeemer by nature. And when you invite him into anything, whether it's your life for the first time or whether it's a situation in life, God is a redeemer. He will come in when he is invited, but he's a gentleman. He won't come unless he's invited. But when he comes in, he begins to turn that situation around for good. The theologians call this his redemptive nature. And that's what he did right at the beginning. And he set in motion a systematic plan whereby he would be able to redeem mankind back to himself. And he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, this is the New King James. That word remission, that's an old word that we don't use much now. But in the old days, you used to get a bill in the mail on paper. Wow, a paper bill, right? It would come in the mail. And then you'd have to write out a check to pay for it. How weird was that? Now, just I got an app on my phone. I just push a button. So you get a bill in the mail, and sometimes it would say, "Please remit," which means please send back payment so that bill can be paid or absolved from the record. And where it says here, Jesus says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It means that his blood is going to send back payment so that sins can be absolved, so that it can be remitted, so that it can be washed away. And you know, you think, well, why? What's the why? Why did he have to do that? Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible is very clear. There's a penalty. There's a payment for sin. Is that me? No. It wasn't. People do text me in the middle of church services, though. It's incredible. Yeah, oh, on purpose. I don't know if it is, but right. So the Bible's clear. There's got to be a payment for sin. Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Oh, my goodness. And we have all sinned. We have that. You know, we saw that in Foundations, didn't we, Sapphire? that we got this. I've embarrassed her. Giovanna, I'll figure on it. That we all got the sin nature. Remember we did that in Foundations, this on the inside of us. We're born with this sin, and so everybody's sin, and the penalty for sin is death. But the problem with that required payment is that if I pay for my sin with my life, there's no possibility of my recovery. I'm twice dead, in fact. I'm dead in sin, and then I pay for my sin with my life. So God says, we can do something here. Listen, what we can do here, we can make a substitute arrangement, right? Whereby a sacrifice can be made for sin. And so he institutes this concept of sacrifice. Abraham offered sacrifice, Isaac, Jacob. And then there comes this point, and this is understanding. This blood is being shed in my place for my sin. And so right through the Levitical system of the law, we find the system of sacrifice to deal with the problem of sin. And then there comes a day when the children of Israel are in bondage, in slavery, in the land of Egypt. And God speaks to a man named Moses to give them a plan to bring them out into freedom. And what he does is he says to them, at a certain time, on a certain day, I want you to take a lamb, a male lamb, without spot or blemish, and I want you to kill the lamb, and then I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it over the lintel of your door in a cross-like fashion, and when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over you, and you will be delivered. And suddenly, in the psyche of the Jewish people, high significance is given to the shed blood of a lamb, because every year on Passover, they call it Pesach. They celebrate it every year around the same time we celebrate Easter and have done for thousands of years. So deep in the psyche of the Jewish people, high significance is given to the shed blood of a lamb. And then one day, there's a guy named John. He's baptizing near the Jordan, and he sees another man coming, Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the whole world. And every Jewish person there looking on knew full well the significance of what that meant. Amazing. Everything in the Old Testament points to the new. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And that's why I keep saying to people is, you know, when you read the Old Covenant, for goodness sake, when you read the Old Testament, for goodness sake, filter it through the new, filter it through the cross, because everything changed at the cross. Some things travel through that cross. A lot of that legalistic law got left behind in the new, when we come into a new covenant. So to read the Old Testament out of context without filtering it through the new is foolishness. We live in a brand new covenant. Just leave that verse up, please. Because I know that beautiful sign that Jake made, but God is awesome. But no disrespect to Jake, but that's not going to change anybody. But that Bible, that word, when it's there, even when you're just looking at it like that, can get inside of you and change you. Force for change on this planet is the power of the Word of God in you. Just Thursday was Anzac Day, and as I said, I was able to spend it in Martin Place this year, but Anzac Day's been quite significant for us as a family because, you know, we had relatives that fought, and so and I think it's important that at least one day a year we honour those men and those women too for the deeds that they did so that we could live in the freedom that we do. And we need to honour them at least once a year, lest we forget. But I want you to picture with me, if you will, it's 75 years ago, almost to the month. It's March 1944. World War II is raging and affecting almost every corner of the planet. In the European theatre, the war is being fought in two places, on the Russian front and in the nation of Italy. In late 1944, or late 1943, The 2nd New Zealand Army Division, along with the American and British divisions, have landed in southern Italy. The New Zealanders advance along the Adriatic. They take their objective after a particularly fierce battle. They take their objective, which is a town called Ossonia. They overthrow the German garrison and hold the position. American and British divisions land to the west at a port called Anzio. They encounter really stubborn resistance. The Germans almost throw them back into the sea, but they hold a piece of the beachhead. In early 1944, January, the Allied advance into northern Italy is halted at a place called Cassino. Cassino is a town in south-central Italy. It is set among really rugged mountainous terrain. Behind them, the town, is a 6th century Benedictine monastery. The Germans hold this position. They have turned it into an impregnable fortress. They believe they can indefinitely defend the whole of Italy from this position south of Rome. It's defended by elite German paratroopers. And because of the pressure at Anzio, they have to make an attack at Cassino. So in late February, deepest winter, 1944, the American Army's Texas Division attacks Cassino. They lose 1,000 men on the first day for no gain in retreat and bloody failure. 2 weeks later, orders come to the New Zealand Division that it is at Ossonia to be secretly moved by night to the American position at Cassino. It will now be up to the New Zealanders to have a crack at Cassino where the Americans have failed. On March 15th, saturation bombing razes Cassino town to the ground. 2 nights later, two companies from 28 Māori Battalion skirt the town and make an attack on the railway station. Now, the railway station is one of the key objectives in winning the battle for Cassino. Because of the rubble in the streets from the bombing, our tanks can't get through to support them. Engineers work frantically through the night to clear a way, but they can't get through. They come under heavy German fire all night. In the morning, when German tanks appear, the situation is perilous, and under the cover of smoke, they flee to safety. But out of the 200 that attack the railway station, only 50 are left alive. A and B companies of 28 Māori Battalion almost ceased to exist as fighting units. And immediately another attack is planned, and then after a massive artillery bombardment, entire 2nd New Zealand Division, 20,000 men and all its support units, attack Cassino head-on. But the casualties are horrendous. The house, street to street, they pay with blood with every yard that they gain. After 3,000 casualties and 1 week of intense fighting, it again ends in a stalemate, and the New Zealanders are ordered to withdraw from Cassino. 2 months later, when the weather clears, a massive Allied assault outflanks Monte Cassino, and the New Zealand Division, along with the Americans and British, move north towards Rome and northern Italy in ultimate victory. But the reason I tell that story is because within the ranks of that 2nd New Zealand Division in 1944 is one of our relatives. And we only knew him as Aubrey, but our great uncle Aubrey used to come and visit us when we were, and I remember just as little kids. And we knew of his exploits. He'd come and visit my father, and we knew of his exploits. We'd always pester him to tell us war stories, but he was always really reluctant to do so. And him and my father and anybody under, maybe under 40, would not even know, but they'd get a crate of half G's. How many remember that? From the old days here, the old crate with 5 half-gallon, right, and then they'd polish off the whole thing. Yeah? and they would sit there and which is amazing miracle that someone, a wretch like me, could actually get saved, but anybody can, you know. Yeah. And so I'd had an encounter with God, and I got born again, and of course I was going and telling everybody I knew, whether they wanted to hear it or not, all about Jesus, which can be a kind of an unwise thing, but on the other hand, it can be a very cool thing. And so I was just full of passion, full of zeal, and I'd just go and Bible bash anybody, whether they wanted to hear it or not. So, but that's better than saying nothing at all, right? So one of my things. Then I went to visit Aubrey, great uncle Aubrey, and now he's a very old man now, and I'm a young man, and so he's able to relate to me more than when we were kids. And so, as I talked to him about that, he began to open up, and one of the stories that he told me, in that hellish battle for Casino in 1944, that him and his company are trying to attack a place called the Continental Hotel, which is significant in winning the battle as well. And I'm a student of military history. That's how I kind of know this stuff. I'm quite passionate about church history and military. It's running critically low, and they are pinned down, and it appears that they're going to be overrun at any minute. And so two men from his section volunteer. They will fight a rearguard action with the remaining ammunition and give covering fire while the rest of the company flees to safety. Now, as they set themselves to do that, they know full well that within a matter of hours, there's every possibility this is going to cost them their lives. And that's exactly what happened. As they give covering fire and the others fled to safety, the position was overrun and they were killed. You know, and as he told me about that, I mean, it was still very emotional in his thinking, you know. And I was able to, you know, tell him another story. And I said, Aubrey, that's not the first time somebody's given their life for you. And he kind of looked at me puzzled, but he knew what was coming from the Bible basher, you know. Because I guess almost 2,000 years before Monte Cassino, there was another man, and he gave his life for all of mankind. See, the Bible says that it's in the book of Romans, it says it's a very rare thing, but it's an amazing thing that someone would dare lay their life down for their friends or their comrades, right? But then it goes on to say this, that the fact that we were not friends, we were not comrades, we were alienated, estranged, afar off, the Bible says, God the Redeemer took the initiative and he sent his son to die for us. Amazing. He's the great Redeemer. Every other religion, including other ones, I'm just very careful of what we say these days about some of these things. But every other religion talks about man's search for God. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're going looking for God. Christianity's the only one that talks about God's search for man. He came looking for us. He came looking for you and I. And while you and I were yet sinners, Christ came and he died for us. Yeah, that would be a good place to clap this morning. Hours from now, this event in the upper room that we've been reading about, where he said, this represents the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Hours from there, he's going to go from that upper room on the Mount of Zion, and he's going to go down and across the Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've also been there as well to what they say is the place, and I'm a little sceptical that it actually is, but it's quite amazing. And so he's in the Garden of Gethsemane now. And this is Gethsemane at the end, not the Garden of Eden at the beginning. The Garden of Eden at the beginning is where everything was lost. Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end, when decisions are about to be made, when everything is going to be restored that mankind lost, everything. Phenomenal. And Jesus, he's wrestling with this decision. 33 years of age, a young man, but more than a man than there's ever been in history. And three times in that garden, he'll say, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. As before in the upper room here, he's saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of many. Take this cup and drink from it. Now he's in Gethsemane saying, Father, take this cup from me, not the same cup. No, this cup is the mixture of the wine of God's wrath. And when he mounts Calvary in just a few hours, he's going to drink entirely all of it. All of the penalty for sin and the curse and death, he is going to take it all upon himself on that cross that he may offer to us another cup, a cup of forgiveness. Amazing. And they'll arrest him there. They'll take him to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And you know, they'll nail him to a cross. They'll put the nails in his hands and in his feet. The blood begins to flow, but the sacrifice hasn't been lifted up yet. And Jesus had said to a religious leader in Israel 3 years before, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then they'll lift up the cross and drop it into place, and Jesus is on the cross. The blood is starting to flow. He sees it. And Jesus spoke seven statements from the cross, seven statements from Calvary. The first one he said is, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. And forgiveness flows out of that cross. Incredible. Ben, would you join me this morning, please? All the authority. And the Bible says that he dies on that cross, but here's the deal. And some religions will still have him a short time. And they took him down off that cross, put him in a tomb on the outskirts of Jerusalem. 3 days later, the atomic power of God travels out of heaven into that tomb in Jerusalem and raises him from the dead. And the Bible says that later on, it says that when he ascended, before he went up to heaven, he first descended. And Jesus went down in his resurrected state. He went down into hell, took the keys of hell and authority off the devil, all the authority that had been lost in Adam, and he ascended on high. And the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and no priest ever ministering under that Old Testament, that old covenant, could ever sit down, because there was a continual offering of animals and sacrifices for sin. But he, Jesus, by one offering, once for all, obtained eternal redemption for all of mankind. Wow, that is the message that we preach. This is what we carry. This is what we want everybody on planet Earth to experience.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.